Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this Reminiscere, the second Sunday of Lent, is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke. We're going to read from chapter 13, and we will read the first 9 verses. It's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We read verses 1 through 9, where we read in the name of our Lord. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, for that is truly who you are. You are the gracious one. And Father, you have bestowed such great grace upon your world. And Father, we pray to channel that. That truly, Father, in this world, that your grace would show forth again. And that, Father, people would indeed come to the knowledge of the truth to be saved. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' sake, amen. I kind of fiddled around with the church calendar a little bit. I don't really know why. They would do these texts in the way that they do them in the lectionary, where this should actually be the gospel text for next week. But it doesn't make any sense to me to do it in that order, because the Gospel of St. Luke is the Gospel of St. Luke, and it's presented in an order for purpose. And certainly this sets up all of chapter 13. It's a very important passage to understand. And the gospel text that was for today is also from Luke 13, but later in the chapter. And it doesn't make any sense to me to do these in that order. So we're doing them in this order in order to see very clearly the point that Jesus was making, which is a foundational point to the understanding of Christianity, and really to the fullness of the understanding of the sense of the gospel. What Jesus ended chapter 12 with, and of course there were no chapters, you know, what Jesus did is he had told the people, he says, you can read the signs of the times. He told them, you can read the signs of the times. He says, when you look around and you understand, and he says, you see something going on. He says, you see a cloud, and he says, and all of a sudden, you're able to say it's going to rain. And he says, and you feel a south wind, and you say, it's going to get warm. He says, you can do that. He says, you can look at the sky. He says, you can determine those things. And he says, but why is it you don't discern your own time? It says, why don't you discern your own time? He says, and really see and determine that which is right. He says, if you were to be called, if you go to a magistrate, he says, you want to work things out. He says, so that you're not found to be faulty, you're not found to be guilty. He says, because if you don't do this, he says, and you are guilty, he says, then as a matter of fact, you're going to be bound in this way until what you owe, whatever that may be, is paid. And then he begins to talk about this understanding. He says there were people who really started to understand the sense of what he was saying. Well, yeah, you know, these bad people, they really need to get it. You know, and so often that's kind of what you hear in our understanding of things. You know, those bad people, they really need to get it. And you hear this sort of thing as though we have some sense of justice. And that's what Jesus was trying to undo. He was trying to tell them, let me tell you what I think about your sense of justice. And I'd tell you what I think, but that's not the best thing to say in church. The reality is our sense of justice stinks. Our sense of what we consider just and our understanding of what is just really smells, because we are very self-oriented in our understanding of things. And Jesus wanted to obliterate this. He really wanted to destroy this once and for all. And so these people told him about what had happened to these other people. And of course, this is a horribly tragic thing, you know, what was taking place here. It says that Pilate had done this, which the Romans were noted for these sort of things. I mean, they meted out their own sense of justice. You know, so there were some people that they were Galileans, and apparently they had been involved in some sort of treasonous activity towards the Roman government. And so Pilate waited for a time when they were having their religious observance. He went in there and he slaughtered them, so that their blood was mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus says, and this is why I like this. I like this the way he says this. Does it seem to you that these Galileans were sinners more than all the Galileans? Is that the way that you think? He says, because they suffered these things? And you see, very often that is the way that we think. That is really our sense of justice. We think that somebody gets it because they deserve it. And that's how we think. Well, they're just getting what they deserve. And Jesus says something very interesting to this. He says, no. He says, no. No. He says, I'm saying to you, if you don't change your mind, you also will be destroyed. Now, I want you to understand, religious people don't like that kind of talk. You know, because religious people always like to think that somehow or another, they got on this special level some way or another. That somehow we're like a little bit different. You know, we're just like a little bit better. We can do this a little bit. You know, it's okay for us to do this. And Jesus is indicating very clearly it is not okay to do this. It's never okay to do this. And he says, As a matter of fact, because what that's exhibiting, he says, is our own problem. What's being exhibited is our own problem. What's being brought to light is that the problem isn't out there in the world. It's that the problem accompanies us. It comes to us. And he says, if you don't repent, and we make a lot of repentance, you know, about it's like feeling sorry for your sins and things like that. And yeah, that has something to do with it. But the biggest thing to understand about repentance is that the Greek word simply means to change your mind. It means to change your mind about God. It's to understand something about God. It's to realize the nature of God. That God is not like us. And God's sense of justice is not the same as ours. As a matter of fact, God's sense of justice is very, very different. Because God receives sinners. God just flat out receives them, that's all. And that was the whole point that Jesus was trying to make. When he pointed out seeing the signs of the times, you don't see the signs of the times. He says, you can predict the weather. He says, and of course up here it's kind of iffy. But the fact of the matter is that he says, you can do those sort of things, but you don't really see the signs of the times. You don't really see what's going on. Because his presence in the world, Jesus being in the world as God incarnate, now meant that everything had changed. That now what God wanted people to see was not their weird sense of justice, but rather to see God. To understand that this is the way that God is. That God chose. That God chose in his mercy. God chose to come to dwell with us. That God chose to take our iniquity upon himself. That God chose to do this because God chose to restore us to life. Because God is gracious. God is gracious. While we were yet sinners, Paul says, while we were yet engaged in sinning, is what that actually says in the original language, while we were engaged in sinning, Christ died for the ungodly. Now let me tell you who he's talking about. That'd be us. We're those ungodlies. While we were yet sinning, while we were engaged in the very activity, Christ died for the ungodly. What, he doesn't have any sense of justice? He doesn't understand this stuff? You know, he doesn't understand what it means to be just? He should kill those sinners, right? That's what he should do. Okay, well then guess what? The world's over. God chose not to kill the sinners. In his justice, God chose to save them. To visit their iniquity upon himself. You see, and this is what Jesus was trying to indicate. And he's not done. And that's what I like about this. He keeps going with this. He says, those 18, he says, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and so they died. He says, does it seem to you, does it seem to you that they were more obligated, that they had done something so bad, more than all the rest of the people in Jerusalem? Yes. Why, yes, as a matter of fact. Yeah, it must be. You hear this sort of thing. People do this all the time, and you just kind of want to tear your hair out, and it must be working. But you come to this point of understanding that you realize very clearly, no, 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 stop it. No, 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 no. God does not have this weird sense of reciprocal justice that we have that's based on our own self-interest. God doesn't have that. He says, no. He says, no, I'm saying to you, if you don't change your mind about God, if you do not, he says, you similarly will be destroyed. He says, your own misshapen sense of justice is going to kill you. It will destroy you. Because what it does is it steals grace from us. It makes us to be what we were never intended to be. It makes us graceless. We lose this wonderful gift of God, this amazing gift of God, where we can look upon other people and not try to find fault with them and not try to belittle them for their fault. But rather, of all things, we can show them grace. And I've said this before. I say it all the time. Because that I can understand. Because I need it all the time. I need it all the time. I need grace. I understand justice, but I need grace. I just simply need grace. Moment by moment, I need grace. I need grace so bad all the time. I need grace. And I recognize right away that I need to be gracious. I need to find a way to be gracious. I need that grace to permeate what I do so that I understand when I deal with other people that I can constantly come to this point of realizing I got one answer for you. If you come to me for counseling or you come to me for anything, I'm going to tell you one thing. You need grace. You need grace. That's what you need. You need grace. And you need to understand that grace, and you need to give it to other people. That's what you need. Because honest to goodness, that is our biggest problem. We have been poisoned by gracelessness, and we have begun to think that it's okay. And that's this sick thing that comes in nowadays, that now, somehow or another, we're facing the end of the world, and we're going to get what we've got coming to us, but not us, not us. It's just going to be everybody else. Ah. It's nonsense. The reality is that we simply need grace. We need grace. And we need to have it. We need to have it. And that's what Jesus was saying to these people. He says, you don't understand. You need grace. And that's the sense of this parable. He says, there's a guy. He said he had a fig tree once. He had it planted in his vineyard. He says, see, he came looking for fruit on it, and he didn't find any. And he finally says to the vine dresser, he says, for 3 years I've been coming here looking for this fruit, and he says, and it doesn't do anything. It doesn't produce any fruit. He says, so hack that thing down. Hack it down. He says, why bother having it use up the earth and the resources of the earth? Just cut it down. The vine dresser says, give it one more year. He says, give it one more year. He says, let me dig around it. He says, put some fertilizer in it. You know, let me take care of it. He says, and give me a year. He says, and then, he says, if it doesn't bring out fruit as it's destined to do, That's what he says. If it doesn't bring out fruit as it's destined to do, he says, then, he says, indeed, you'll cut it down. The whole point of this is to indicate this vine dresser is Jesus. Jesus says, let's give it some grace. Let's give it some grace. Let's nurture it. Let's take care of it. Let's do that. And see that if it won't bring forth the fruit that it's supposed to bring forth. Because, as a matter of fact, outside of that, its demise is certain. Its demise is certain. I quote this all the time because I love it. It's not just because I love Don Henley. But actually he wrote this great song called The Heart of the Matter. And he just raises this question. He simply says, how can love survive in such a graceless age? And I think that that is the crux of exactly what Jesus is talking about. How does love survive in a graceless age? And this is where we really need to be as a church, is to understand in the world, there's nothing of the church that makes us any different than anybody else. We have no shortage of sin. I hate to tell you, and if you're thinking that you do, you need to get a clue. We have no shortage of sin. We have no shortage of our own faults. We have no shortage of things for which we could be judged. None. We have no shortage. As a matter of fact, it may be a contest to see if we've got a little bit more than the world because we're so smugly self-assured with ourselves that you can add smug self-assurance to the list, and that isn't so good. There's no distinction between us and the world. A door and some walls, that's it. The only thing that makes us different is that wonderful five-letter word, grace. We have received grace. We have received grace. And we have received it in abundance because what he's talking about here is laying down his life for us, dying for us, how he fertilized us, how he blessed us, how he nurtured us was with his blood. He gave his life for us. That by that life, he would secure this grace for us. That we would know that as a matter of fact, yeah, that's the way that we live. We live by grace. We live entirely by grace. We live fully and completely by grace. We don't live any other way. We do not live with some sense of our own justice or some sense of our own righteousness, some sense of our own goodness. We live entirely, fully, by the grace of God. There, but for the grace of God go I. You've heard that phrase many times. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. What the world needs is grace. What it means to hear from us and see from us is grace. What we need to learn to do is to show grace, grace in the same way that we have received it. Because the wonderful thing about grace is that it's received freely. It's poured out. And that's why Jesus says, you need to repent. He says, you need to change your mind about God. You need to realize very clearly this is freely given. It's freely given to you. Freely given to you. Freely given to you. It's hard for us to understand. You know, I'm an economics major. That was my bachelor's degree was in econ. You understand right away one of the first things they teach you first day of econ, there is no such thing as a free lunch. You get that all the time. You're told all the time, no such thing as a free lunch. And you understand very clearly, even if they give you a free lunch, somebody's got to prepare it. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to provide the resources for it. You go through this whole long economic list of all the stuff that's there in order to take care of this free lunch. And you understand there's no such thing as a free lunch. There is no such thing as a free lunch except with God. They don't teach you that in economics. Except with God. God is gracious. And God is good. And you know the rest of that table grace. And so we thank Him for our food. God is gracious. God is good. And He is good to all. And He is gracious to all. And He receives sinners while they are still sinning. He receives them. And He gives them grace because He understands that's the only thing that works. It's the only thing that works is grace. Because grace doesn't simply transform a person outwardly. It transforms them inwardly. It changes their whole approach to everything. And you understand and you begin to see. When you understand for yourself, this grace is for you. This grace has been given to you. You may freely come before your God. You may receive of the fullness of His justice because He has forgiven you all your iniquity. So to the point where if you even tell Him, He's going to look at you and tell you, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. Because that's what He says. Your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. Now, I always love this story from Ferdy tells this story about the Catholic priest. He came and he had this lady come to him, and the lady was telling him she came for confession. And this lady was telling him, well, you know, the Lord talks to me all the time. And he says, really? And she's going on, you know, yeah, God talks to me all the time. And the priest is thinking, yeah. Okay. So the priest used to do this with her, and finally he got tired of listening to this, and he says to her, So, God really does talk to you. Yes, He talks to me all the time. He says, then I want you to do me a favor. He says, next time, he says, that God is talking to you, he says, I want you to ask Him about the sins that I confessed in my last confession. I want you to ask Him what those sins were. And she says, okay, I'll ask Him. So she comes in for her next confession, and she's sitting there, and she's talking to him, and the priest finally gets done with her confession. He turns to her and says, did you remember our conversation? Did you do what I said? Did you ask God, you know, what my sins were? And she says, well, yes, I did. She says, and he says to him, or he says to her, he says, well, what did God say? He said he forgot. Because the scripture says, your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. I remember them no more. It's grace. It's grace. How can love survive in such a graceless age? With more grace, that's how it survives. It survives with more grace. The scripture says very clearly, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It abounds all the more. It doesn't become less. And see, this is the whole setup that Jesus had for understanding the nature of the kingdom of God. That's why I don't think you can preach these things out of order. It says this is the whole understanding for the kingdom of God. You have to understand this is the nature of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of grace. Where God receives sinners. And God blesses them with forgiveness. And I'm just talking about sinners in a general sense. Because you understand what I mean by that. God receives us. God receives us. And He gives us grace. He gives us grace. And he enlists us. And he blesses us. And he brings us into the kingdom of his grace. So that we, unlike what we see around us, we can be gracious. We can be gracious. You see, I understand a lot of people on the face of this earth. I understand a lot of them. I can sit there and get upset with them, but I understand a lot of them because I am just like them. I am just like them. For there, but for the grace of God, go I. It's the grace of God that makes the difference. And it is that grace that we need. It is that delicious five-letter word that we need, that needs to salt our speech, to salt our thinking, to salt our every encounter with every human being. It needs to salt us constantly. And that's why Jesus tells us, you're the salt of the earth. That salt needs to come forth from us to minister in this world. And then it's come what may. So I don't know. I don't know what's going to come down the pike. People try to tell you all the time, well, they figure this out, they figure that out. Okay, well, go figure something out. But the fact of the matter is, I don't know day in and day out what will happen. But I know that the grace of God is given for me, and it's given for all of the people that I encounter. And if I will but, by God's grace, extend that grace, then my world becomes that much better. One encounter at a time. Life becomes that much better. And it's not so stinking miserable as we make it out to be. And it is okay to smile in church. Because you have grace. You have grace. You have grace. It's okay to smile in church. It's okay to be happy people. It's okay to understand that there is grace for this. It's okay. It's okay to understand that even tomorrow, even though you're not in church, it's okay. It's okay to have some grace. It's okay to experience some grace. It's okay to experience the grace of life, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It's okay. It is okay. It's okay for you to be happy. It's okay for you to have joy. You don't need to feel guilty over it or think, well, I'm just waiting for the next shoe to drop. You know, that's always my favorite thing. Well, I'm just waiting, you know. Or somebody will say, well, there's been two bad things. You know, they always come in threes. It's like, no, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay to enjoy the grace of God. And it's okay to give it. It's okay to live in it. As a matter of fact, it's okay to bathe in it. It's okay to bask in it. It's okay to really trust in it. And it's perfectly okay to show it so that people would know, that they would know. There is nothing that separates us from the world. Nothing, nothing. But that wonderful five-letter word, grace, that's it. We know the grace. And we want everybody to know it. That's what we want. We want them to know it. Because this world is not easy to live in all the time. And people face a great deal of pain and difficulty. But the only solution for it is grace. Is grace. We have been given the grace freely, freely and fully. And we give it freely and fully in imitation of him who purchased it for us, that we would live forever in his joy and in his peace. So to him be all glory and honor forever and ever. The Lord Jesus Christ, our gracious Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, your grace transcends our every imagination. It is greater than all of our sin and greater than the sin of this world. And Father, it is that grace that we turn to you for this day. Because we need it. We need it every hour. We need it every moment. We need to know, Father. We need to know that grace and to be found in that place of peace. That, Father, we may, entrusted with that grace, give it, give it, give it. And Father, we pray for your grace. We seek your grace. We implore your grace for your world. That truly, Father, we too would see a season of repentance, a time when people would simply turn to you. That, Father, their hearts would be open to receiving your truth. That they would know your grace. And filled with that same grace, would share it. Father, we look to you for all of these things. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We look to you because there is no other answer. And we pray, Father, for your indulgence and your grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.